You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
So I want to welcome you today. If it's your first time, if it's not your first time, you are welcome. I want to talk to you about a new series that I want to start this month. And it's called The Sun Has Come. The Sun Has Come. And I really felt in my spirit about focusing this month about Jesus. And that's all right, because Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. So we're going to talk about Jesus this month and how incredible this is. How did we take this journey from the beginning to where we are today? How did we get from the point of Genesis and the garden and Adam to this place of this new covenant and new relationship with Jesus? So I want to talk about this with this series, Here Comes the Sun. And the first part of the series I want to call Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost. And we're going to take it right from Genesis 2, 4. We'll start there, Genesis 2 and 4. And I really pray that you get something out of this, because I believe that it's something so important that we have to do in our lives is go back and just see what God has done and celebrate what God has done and rehearse what God has done. And so let's start here in Genesis 2 and 4. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely of every fruit of the tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die." So, we have this beautiful garden that was created. We have a beautiful world that was created, and God creates Adam, the first man. And he creates this beautiful paradise of the Garden of Eden. Not only is the world beautiful, but this garden is particularly beautiful, and he puts Adam into the garden, and he gives Adam just the lay of the land. He puts Adam in charge of paradise. Does that sound like a good deal so far? I just want a little bit of interaction today. If God were to put you in paradise and say, "You are in charge," that sounds like a good deal. So, Adam is in paradise, and he's given one rule. Now, this is not difficult. One rule. Look at somebody and say, "One rule." One rule. This is the only rule we have so far, right? Don't eat from one tree. Whatever, do whatever you want. Have an amazing time. Run around. Have fun. You're in charge, but don't eat from this one tree. No problem. One rule. Look at somebody and say, "No problem." Just one rule. Okay. Also, your job description: groundskeeper of paradise. Now, these plants and flowers and trees practically take care of themselves, okay? You don't even break a sweat taking care of this place, all right? You're in charge of making sure everything is tended to. But again, it's paradise, so come on. It practically takes care of itself. But God doesn't stop there, because he's so generous. He creates the world. He creates a paradise. He puts man in the paradise. Not only are you in paradise, you're in charge of paradise. Only one rule. But then he doesn't stop there because he's so generous. Genesis 2:18 tells us, then the Lord says, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. So the Lord causes the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of the man's rib, one rib, and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Amen, men. Everybody said amen. And he brought her to the man. So the Lord God took a rib out while he's in a deep sleep. So while Adam is sleeping, God makes Adam a wife. Guys, wouldn't it be awesome if it were that easy? You were sleeping one day. God did some stuff. Then when you wake up, he brings to you the perfect person. Wouldn't that be awesome? God just brings you the perfect person. You wake up, you say, wow, this is practically the woman of my dreams. I was sleeping, I was dreaming, I woke up, here she is. Genesis 1:28 says, God blesses them. Then God blesses them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all the animals that scurry along. But look, God says, be fruitful, multiply. This is great. The deal keeps getting better, guys. Look, he's in paradise. He's in charge. He's got just one rule. He's got an easy job description. He's got the woman of his dreams, and now God says, have a lot of kids. And by the way, the pregnancies are going to be good pregnancies. All of them, they're not going to be painful. Either little pain or no pain. Come on, women. Give me an amen. This is the perfect situation. Great deal so far, right? Amen? What am I trying to say to you today? God has given you a paradise. God wants to give you a paradise. I know we're talking about the Garden of Eden. I know we're talking about Adam, but if I can just take a sideline for a second. God wants to create for you a paradise and put you in it. This is what God wants for you. What did Jeremiah says? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? You? Prosper you. To give you what? Hope and a future. Not just a hope, but a future to go with the hope and the good plans. So God has a paradise that he wants to give you, the very best. Say it with me, very best. Very best. And God wants to be generous with you and I. When you think it's just gotten as good as it can get, guess what? He wants to give you something more. He wants to add to it. He still wants to give you more. God doesn't necessarily have a lot of rules. Actually, he just has a few rules. But they're all rules that will enrich your life and keep you from short-circuiting your own purpose. Can we get an amen there? Amen. Come on, church, because here's the thing. God isn't giving us rules for rules' sake. He gave Adam the rule to save him from messing up this perfect deal. God gives us rules to help us stay on the course of paradise. Right? So here's the thing. In all the rules that were even given in the Old Testament, and there's a reason there was so many rules there. If you don't know, the reason why God had to give so many rules in the Old Testament was because God was actually establishing a nation. What do you need when you have a nation? You need a body of rules, established protocols. You need governances, right? So there's a reason why we have hundreds of rules in the Old Testament. It's not because God is sitting there with a calculator trying to see how many times you're doing something wrong. No, it's because they had no constitution. They had no Bill of Rights. God is saying, these are your rights. These are your rules. These are your laws. But God said, basically, to sum it up, I'm just going to give you 10. 10. Ten Commandments. So God is not about all these rules. God is about making it simple. Actually, Jesus came and he said, you know what? I'll even simplify the 10 rules to 2 rules. Because God wants us to live in a paradise. He wants to enrich our lives. Genesis 3. Let's talk about how we can lose what God brings so generously into our lives. God wants to bring his generosity into our lives. But let me show you how it can be short-circuited. Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. Listen, this is why it's important to rehearse what God has said to you in your life. Because if you're not rehearsing what God has said, guess what? The enemy will dilute it, confuse it, twist it around, change the words around, cause some confusion. Even here, you can see that Eve has kind of garbled up what God originally told Adam. Okay? There's 2 trees in the middle of the garden, not just 1 tree. So she's already saying the wrong thing, like she hadn't rehearsed what God had said. The one rule, right, it's already a little bit in flux. So she says, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. Only the tree in the middle of the garden we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. She's like adding other stuff to it. God didn't say you can't touch it. God said you can't eat from the tree. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Can I tell you, as a principle, don't let an empty promise rob you of your future. The devil is the king of empty promises. He's going to try to give you some interesting things to look into. Let's look into this, okay? We could get some more wisdom, some more intelligence over here. We could have our eyes opened, right? We could be enlightened, you know? But you see, the enemy is all about selling broken promises, empty promises. And that the problem with what the enemy is doing with these lies is he wants to get us off course. There is a position that you need to be in for blessing. There is a location of abundance. How many know that there were different things going on in the garden that were not going on anywhere else in the world? There was not a tree of life on every corner, on every street corner. No, it was only in the garden. The enemy's plot, his strategy, is to take you out of the garden, take you out of your paradise, take you out of the position God has prepared for you. So many times the enemy will begin to feed us lies. But the question is, do we listen? Are we going to listen? God will tell us something. God will set us on a particular road. And then the devil starts talking. How many can raise your hand and say, I've heard sometimes the devil talking? Okay? Because the devil will talk. He will talk in your ear. Verse 6 says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and that its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Let me just say this, and I will give credit to my beautiful wife for this. Not all knowledge is power. The world will make you think that any type of knowledge is powerful. You said that this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can I tell you something? That it's better to have a pure life before the Lord than a lot of information. 2 trees here. One was life. And the other was information, all kinds of information. Good information, bad information, all types of knowledge. It's going to open your eyes. It's going to be an eye-opening experience. Many times that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to give you lots of information. So much information so that it dilutes the goodness that's going on in your life. It takes away from the life. So let me get back on track though. So she took some of the fruit. She eats it. Then she gives it to her husband, verse 6, who was with her, and he ate it too. 7, at that moment their eyes were opened. How many knows that a good lie oftentimes necessitates a little bit of truth? The devil said your eyes are going to be open. The problem is, when their eyes were open, they were seeing the wrong thing. Their focus was on the wrong thing. He said their eyes were open and they suddenly felt what? Shame. God wants to open your eyes. The devil wants to open your eyes. The important thing is that you're looking and you're focusing at the right thing. So their eyes are open and they're looking, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breeze was blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. So God comes down, and Adam and Eve are hiding. This is so childish, and this is what we do all the time. We play hide and go seek with God. God just wants to have a real conversation with us, but instead we're hiding from him. We're hiding parts of ourselves that we're ashamed of. We don't want to talk about this area, so we put some weak, frail covering over it because we don't want to address it right now, and then we're hiding. Can I just tell you that God knows everything that's going on in your closet? He knows everything, and he still loves you. But we play these games with God sometimes where we're hiding from him. And we're hiding parts and pieces of ourselves because truthfully, all of us are naked before him. There's nothing that he does not see. So God wants to have an honest conversation with us. God sees through any type of ruse. He knows what we're hiding. He knows what parts of ourselves we're hiding. Can I tell you this? God knows who you are when nobody is looking. God knows us all. The Bible says he's numbered every hair on your head. He knows stuff about you that you don't even know. He knows your psychology. He knows your biology. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows it all. He knows your emotional status, not just your Facebook status. He knows it all. But that's the truth, though. Oftentimes we're hiding parts of ourselves. But there's that point that we have to mature to addressing the hidden parts of ourselves. It's the mature child of God that can sit down and talk about the difficult parts and circumstances with God. Can I tell you the greatest growth I've ever had in my life was when I had an honest conversation with God when I was going through difficulties. Instead of hiding from God, instead of running away from God, instead I mustered all the strength that I could to have an honest conversation with him. It's time to have real conversations like David. Talk about our doubts. Talk about our fears. Talk about our insecurities. And somewhere in the conversation with God, something changes in us. Somewhere on the altar of conversation with God, we change. We make an exchange. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, and listen to this, verse 12, "It was the woman you gave me that gave me the fruit. The woman you gave me, and she gave me a piece of fruit, and I ate it. I don't know, you know, I sit at the table, and what it brings me, just don't ask questions. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "Well, the serpent deceived me," she replied. "You created the serpent, you put it in the garden, the serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate it." Can I tell you, your mistakes are yours to make. Your mistakes are yours to make. There is nobody in your life that you can find and blame for you. At the end of the day, it is you. When it comes time to make the big decisions of life, don't look at someone else. You are the one that has to live with those decisions. We all have to live with the choices that we make. And Adam made a choice to do the opposite of what God said, and then he tries to pin the blame on Eve. That doesn't seem like a very leadership thing to do. Doesn't seem like a very husbandly thing to do, right? He didn't have to eat the fruit. He didn't have to disobey God. Eve didn't have to disobey God. People talk, and then we make decisions, right? Right? If you've ever had buyer's remorse, you went. They didn't make you buy it. They talked. They were in the trees talking. But then you bought it. It was your choice. The enemy will talk, but we make choices. You cannot pin the blame on the devil. I guess that Eve coined this term. The devil made me do it. But how many times do we say the same thing? Oh, the devil made me do it. He made me do it. She made me do it. The devil made me do it. Somebody made me do it. It wasn't me that did it on my own. Yeah, we did it. You did it. I did it. The devil is in the tree talking, but he did not put the fruit in your mouth. The devil does not have the power nor the ability to put the fruit in your mouth. He has the ability to talk. He didn't force feed you. The attitude that we often have with life is that someone else made us do it. It's someone else's fault. At the end of the day, we all stand before God and we take an answer for decisions that we make. Did we make a good decision there? Did we not make a good decision? Did we not make a decision when we were supposed to make a decision? Did we stand by while we were supposed to do something? We are judged and graded on our decisions. At the end of days, do you think God is going to call you and say, "Okay, let's review your life"? And they can say, "Okay, what did your neighbor tell you to do? What did your family member pressure you to do? What did that person in your life manipulate you to do? Deceive you to do?" No, he's going to say, "What did you do? What did you do?" So this is God's answer in verse 14. The Lord God says to the serpent, and I want you to watch the order here, because God is so awesome. Watch the order of how God addresses a thing. He addresses a matter. Because when God came down, he didn't ask the serpent questions. He didn't ask Eve questions. He asked Adam a question. He said, "I gave you the rule. I gave you a life. I gave you a paradise. What have you done? What have you done?" Adam said, "Well, Eve." And Eve said, "Oh, the serpent." And then watch this. When God, I'm about to read it, but when God addresses it, he says, "Serpent, I've already addressed you in heaven and kicked you out of heaven. Okay, serpent, here. Eve, this amount of responsibility." But Adam, he actually gives the longest rebuke. If you read the passage of Scripture, doesn't give Eve the longest rebuke. He gives Adam the longest rebuke because he gave the rule to Adam. God has given you a paradise and God has given you a covenant. But when we mess up the covenant, God isn't even looking at your spouse. God is looking at you and say, what did you do with what I gave you? Have you been diligent? Have you been faithful? So then the Lord says to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed. Now this is nothing new. You know, the enemy is going to keep on going until he gets his final prison sentence, right? But so he says to the serpent, you're cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, graveling in the dust as long as you live. I'd like to see a walking snake. That'd be interesting, right? There's no walking snakes anymore, right? You will crawl on your belly, graveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Ladies, this is not good. And in pain you will give birth. Do you have a picture of what the Garden of Eden must have been like? The original promise. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, look at how much longer this is. It's interesting. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. This is pre-Jesus, y'all. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Guys, if you ever have a question about why we need salvation, what Adam did here, what Eve did here, was a terrible transgression, and it had to be fixed by someone that was supernatural, not just somebody that was great in the natural. Principle, if the enemy can get you off course, you won't be living in paradise. You will be straining at life. If you listen to the curse on Adam, it was straining. The enemy wants to make you sweat. Isn't this interesting? God basically indirectly said that Adam, his workload, his job description, did not entail him breaking a sweat. So, but now, by the sweat of your brow, you will work. The devil wants to make you stressed. The devil wants to make you sweat. He wants to make you work harder than you have to. That was not the original design. The original design, we can flip one more chapter over in Genesis 1 and find the perfect original design for the work week in God's creation. God is working. God is creating. He's creative. And watch what happens. He isn't stressed. He is satisfied every day with the work. At the end, he says, it's good. He rests at the end of his work week. God is neither lazy nor overburdened by work. God shows us what walking in purpose is all about. It is not a strain. It is not a stress. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants from our life. Not for us to strain. Not for us to stress and worry about life. God wants us to work, but be fulfilled. Be satisfied in the fruit of our labor. To be able to, at the end of every day, say, it's good. It's good. Verse 20, then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who lived. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. Again, there's that partial truth that the enemy said. What if they reach out and take from the tree, from the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. This again is why death was not an original part of the equation. Death became a part of the equation after sin entered in. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubims to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Here's the question. Adam lost his paradise. Will you lose yours? Or will you protect it? Little choices, big choices. What are the things that take us out of position? What are the things that take us off the road to fulfillment, to purpose, to paradise? We can make a decision to not listen to that little voice in the tree of our mind questioning what God is doing. Come on, let's be realistic. How many times did God clearly say something to you? And then for whatever reason, in that time, a little bit later, you just start to question things. Did God really say that? Did God really promise me that? Did God really direct me to do that? The truth of the matter is, the devil is always in the trees of our mind, causing question, causing doubts about what God has said about our purpose and about us living a life of blessing. Can we make the decision not to listen to that little voice? Can we uninvite the enemy to the conversation on our purpose? Can we disallow the devil in the conversation of our destiny? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. God, sometimes we don't even see the fullness of all that you have for us. God, a beautiful paradise of opportunities. God, when you sent your son Jesus, you reestablished covenant with us. You restored so many things that were lost with Adam's decision. God, I thank you that, Lord, you would cause us to live like you. Live that life. Walk that walk, Father, to live the life that you've dreamed for us. God, one that we are abundant, one that we have beautiful relationships in our lives, one that we are fulfilled with the work that we do every week, one that we are giving and investing in the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the paradise that you have created for us and the knowing that we can live in a heaven on earth or hell on earth, depending on our choices, God. I pray that we would not lose the paradise that you've given us, God. Father, help us to keep the faith and to do the things that you've shown us, God. And let us cling to you. Let us not trade true life for empty promises. Let us not trade what you've given us and what will sustain us for words and useless information. My prayer today is that the life that we live will be a paradise of your presence.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.